If you'd open your Bibles up to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This morning we're beginning a series of five messages, one that we'll preach every Sunday in the month of June, which I am calling the mission series. The mission series. I'm excited to share these messages with you that the Lord has laid on my heart. I believe that every organization, every individual is going somewhere on their way to something. And certainly if you read the Bible, you know that the church, God's church, is on its way somewhere, on its way to something. And so I believe we need to embrace that. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. And then I think as a church, little c, not the universal church, but fellowship church, we need to understand that we're on our way somewhere too. And I want to talk about that over the next 5 weeks together. I want to preach to you what I believe is God's will for us as a church and where God wants us to be going. And so I hope you'll pray for me as I share this. I'm so glad to see so many people out today. I'm grateful for that because I think this is a very important series of messages our church needs to hear. So I encourage you, try to be here every Sunday in June. If you're not able to, please take advantage of the website. Sister Jean puts all of our messages on our website. And so we'll make sure that those are posted on Facebook too. I'm going to start doing that. And links to our website on Facebook. And so I'd encourage you, make sure you hear all these messages because I think this is something important that God wants for our church. And so this first message that we're preaching here, it's called Going Out of Business, Going Out of Business. And there's a picture of our church. That seems scary at first, right? All right, but don't be afraid, okay? You'll understand here by the end of the message, Lord willing. We're going to start, and we're actually going to read the same passage every Sunday this week, but we're going to go back into an earlier part of the chapter to bring out the points. And so if you can and if you would, why don't you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? And open that Bible to Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, as we consider our mission and consider the idea of going out of business. Here it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. King Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, for bringing us together as a church today to be able to study and understand your word from you, God. I pray, Lord, as the pastor of this church, Lord, you would wrap us up, Lord, in your mission for your church, and that, God, you would help us to understand how important it is that we be focused and dedicated on doing as your son Jesus has commanded. Help us, Lord God, to understand the truth of your word this month. And help us, God, to see fruit for our labors and many souls saved. God, we love you with all our hearts. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I've been asking myself this week, I've been kind of saying it to myself, have a child, they said. It'll be fun, they said. You know, I grew up, and mom's not here to dispute me, so she can't argue with me. I don't think I ever had hand, foot, and mouth disease growing up. Don't think it got me one time. All right. Somehow made it through 18 years not having it. But this week, I have gotten the great joy of being able to experience this because my poor little girl got it first. And so, I guess that just comes with the territory, right? And other things that come with the territory of being a parent are numerous, and we don't have time to go into all of them. But one of the little things I can't wait, honestly, even though I've heard it's somewhat annoying to others, is the penchant for children to ask the three-letter word, the one-word question, why? All right. Why? I heard some groans already before I even said it. All right. Why this? Why that? And that's an important question for a child, because a little child don't know much, right? And so a little child just has to depend on what they see, what they hear, and most importantly, Lord willing, what their parents and their grandparents and the ones that love them tell them, right? And so it's a good thing, though it can be, I know, sometimes overwhelming. But the honest reality is that's not just a great question for little children. That's a great question for all of us sometimes, is to ask ourselves why and to try to seek the answers for those questions, because no matter how old we get, no matter how knowledgeable or wise we become, there's always going to be some things that sometimes we just don't understand. Might also be some things that we forget, you know, Lord willing, Lord forbid, right? We might forget a few things. And in the scripture we just read, Jesus prays for and instructs every believer who will ever read his words to pray for one thing. And he says, church, we need to pray that God will send laborers. We need to pray that God will send laborers because the harvest is great. And the idea here, the prayer that he is praying, the answer to that prayer that God gives, right? After he leaves this world, you're looking at it. You can look around this room. You can look at this world. You see the institution of the church, right? Jesus in his ministry said, there's a great harvest. God, would you provide laborers? And when he left the world, God answered that prayer by providing the church. We're the answer to that prayer there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. The harvest is great. We need laborers. The answer is the church. And for that purpose, for that reason, our church exists. And I want to preach a very simple thought over these next 5 weeks, that we have a mission as a church. I believe it's a mission that every Bible-believing, God-fearing, Jesus-worshiping church has. And Brother Matt, if you want to advance the slide, we'll see it right up here. I believe that every church, including Fellowship, must go, we must grow, and we must give for one reason alone, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think in this passage we just read, and throughout the chapter 9, Matthew, we see Jesus doing exactly these things, giving us the example. I believe that God knew that he was obviously going to deliver the answer to Christ's prayer in the existence of the church. And I believe he knew that church would need leadership. He knew that church would need guidance, that church would need an example. And so Jesus, in living his life and serving the Lord, provided the example for us that we as a church now can read and study and follow, and we can use it to answer God's call. Now, today, we're going to focus over the next 5 weeks on one little portion of this mission for the church. And today, we're focusing on this idea that we must go. We must go. And the question is, what does it mean to go? Well, I think it begins with an act of love. I believe that going is showing Christ's love to a world of lost sinners. Do you know that Jesus went? He left the throne of heaven. He entered the flesh of a man. He gave up the trappings of his godhood, though he was fully man and fully God. He still accepted the vulnerability of flesh. He did all this coming to this world, this act of going as an act of love for you and for I. He loved us that much that he went, right? And so when God wants the church to go, he wants us to go in the same spirit, in the same purpose, in the same mission of Jesus Christ, to go to a world of lost sinners so that these lost sinners might encounter love of Christ, so that they might be saved and they might live forever with Him in heaven. And so that's part of our mission. I've heard it written this way once. Witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. The Christian doesn't offer anything out of his storehouse. He has no storehouse. He's simply a guest at his master's table. And as a witness, he calls everybody else, come get your supper too. All right? That's what the witness does. That's all we have. I can't offer anybody anything today. If I was preaching today the gospel of Josh McKinney, it would be an empty, bankrupt thing. I don't have anything to offer you today, church. But praise God, I'm not preaching today the gospel of Josh McKinney. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this storehouse is full today, all right? And so that's what you and I need to realize. We're not empty today. If it was just us, right, then we would be empty. If it was just fellowship, we wouldn't have anything to offer. But today, we have something to offer. And if we have something to offer, it is the riches of Christ. Then we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We have a privilege, dare I say, a privilege today to be able to take that, to go with it to the lost people of this world that need it so desperately. Christ gives us an example today in verses 2 through 8 of what it looks like to go. And I want you to read with me and hear me as I preach these verses over the next few minutes. Three observations regarding our mission of living out Christ's love by going to the lost. And if you would, here, read with me verse 2, and you can advance that slide, Brother Matt. Verse 2, it says here, and behold, they brought to Him, this is Jesus now, He's passed over in the previous verse, passed over, come into the city of Capernaum, and in verse 2, behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. In this verse, I suggest number one, we see the prophet of Jesus Christ. Not P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but P-R-O-F-I-T. The prophet of Jesus Christ. We're introduced to a character here in this verse. It was a man sick of the palsy. Now, he had two problems, this gentleman. One of them, obvious. The second one, not so obvious. The first problem, the obvious problem, was that this man was sick of the palsy. Now, in the scriptures, that's a kind of a catch-all term. It can mean a lot of different medical conditions. Could be a situation where a man has some sort of paralytic shock affecting the whole body. Could be some sort of affliction that only afflicts one side of the body or another. Could be a situation where uncontrollably his muscles seize up and they lock into place and they don't unseize for a very long time, if at ever or all. And so because those muscles can't be used, the portion of the body that's seized up begins to wither away. All right. That's serious. Could be that. Could be just serious cramps that the man has no control over. And when he cramps up, he can't move, he can't walk. There's nothing he can do to help himself. It could be any of these various conditions. In Scripture's palsy has represented each one of them. Any one of those situations, I think you'd agree with me today, was a serious problem, right? Serious problem when you have that sort of medical condition. And that man apparently had had it for a long time. And it was a situation that he had friends and family who were concerned for him. And they didn't know what to do for him. And they wanted to help him. Now, that's a nice thing. It's a wonderful thing. But folks, as bad as that condition was, as serious as that problem was, that was not his biggest problem. Well, wait a second, Pastor Josh. That's a pretty big problem today. If that was my life, I feel like that'd be the most significant problem I'm facing today. And maybe that might be true. Maybe it might not be. I don't know about what your condition of your heart is, but I will suggest to you the scriptures tell us today that that man's most serious problem was not his physical condition. It was the condition of his eternal soul. And Jesus knew that. Because what Jesus says here at the end of verse 2, they bring that man before Jesus, hearing that Jesus had the power to heal and the power to cure physical afflictions. And what does Jesus say to this man? Verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's what he does for the man. Number one, first thing, most important thing. Now, church, you might ask yourself, why would Jesus say, be of good cheer, right? If you see a man, I'm going to stay back here. I gotta watch myself here. I don't get too close to you all, okay? Why, having a man in such a condition, would Jesus, the first thing that he says, comes out of his mouth, well, be of good cheer, you know? Was it just an optimistic Jesus? Is that what he was? Well, you know, I know it's bad. Maybe it'll get better. Sometimes that's all we have to offer, right? When people face troubles in this world, that's all you and I can do sometimes, just try to encourage them and say, well, I hope it gets better. I'm praying it gets better. Was that what Jesus was saying? I don't think so. All right. Well, was it a situation where Jesus was doing like what we've been preaching in the book of James on Wednesday nights? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about in the book of James where the church is pretty much forbidden when somebody who's afflicted comes in their midst to just say to that person, oh, well, hey, you know, be warm, be filled. I see you have needs. Let those needs be met. And they just kind of pat them on the back and send them out on the way, not doing anything for them. Was that what Jesus was doing? No, I know for certain that's not what Jesus was doing. Well, why is it that Jesus would say to this man, be of good cheer? Well, I think it's because this man, as serious as his physical condition was, this man is serious as his spiritual bankruptcy was, Jesus had something profitable to offer this man, all right? He had something that he could give this man that this man desperately needed. And church, before I go any further today, I'm telling you right now, every time somebody in this world gets a chance to encounter Jesus, no matter how you feel about how it went, no matter if you feel like you were a good witness in that moment, no matter how you feel the exchange went after they don't say yes or no or whatever, I'm telling you right now, every opportunity that somebody in this world has the chance to meet Jesus, it's a worthwhile encounter today. Because Jesus has something profitable to offer the lost people of this world. And so it's worth it. It's worth it to create those opportunities. It's worth it to be bold and to share and to witness. Because these people need the profitable thing that Jesus has to offer. Church, Jesus holds power over the physical realities of this world. I love praying for the sick and the afflicted of this world. I wish that I didn't have to, but that's just the reality of living in this world. But I'm telling you today, if Jesus speaks the word, whatever sickness or illness you're facing today, whatever malady is touching your body, Jesus can heal it in a moment. He can heal it without a thought today. Jesus can do that. And so I believe every time people will do as the scripture, that no one's done it here yet, but at Midfield all the time, somebody would come up to me before the service and they'd say, Pastor, I want to do what the book of James tells me I need to do. I want to come forward. I want to be anointed with oil. I want the elders to lay hands on me. I want people to pray for me today. Because the prayers of the faithful can heal the sick. It can forgive sins. This is the power of the gospel today, right? And every time we get a chance to pray for somebody, it should not be just some rote, well, all right, let me pray for this person. Now lay me down to sleep. I hope God will heal them. I hope God will help them. No, understand, every opportunity on this earth, we get to pray. We're asking the one who can answer today, right? He can make the difference. He can change the life. He can change the physical realities. He's done it. He'll do it again. He'll keep doing it until this world ends. So that's an exciting thing. But church, as much power as Jesus holds over the physical realities of this world, He holds more power than that. He holds more power than that today. Now, church, I want to ask you a question. What was more profitable to this man? We're talking about profit. What was more worthwhile to this man? That Jesus heal this man's temporary physical need. Y'all understand that if Jesus heals this man, he's still going to die one day, right? He's going to age. He'll get sick in some other way. And eventually, he'll die. That's the way of the world. And as long as the Lord tarries his coming, that's what's going to happen for you and I. It's a wonderful thing when God heals our physical flesh. But I'm telling you today, church, that's not the most profitable thing Jesus can do for you or I. There's something much more profitable. And so Jesus, looking into the heart of this man, seeing more than just the outward appearance, seeing his inner heart, his inner man, he sees this man has a much more pressing need. And so what is it that Jesus says in verse 2? He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Thy sins are forgiven. We ought to jump up and run around the building a little bit on that one, okay? That's a wonderful thing today. If Jesus has said that to you, you ought to just get up right now and shout and sing, right? You understand you're on your way to hell? You understand that you are on your way to a place prepared for the devil where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies? Do you understand you deserve the weight and the wrath of God laid upon you for all eternity? But then Jesus spoke and he said, "Son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee." Is that not a wonderful thing today? I'm getting excited. I'm sorry. Woo, I'm excited. But what Jesus has the power to do, He can save your old lost soul. I love it when folks pray for their loved ones because Jesus has the power to save them. He saved me. He can save you. He can save them. All He has to do is speak the word. And so church, woo, something profitable to offer this man that he had a spiritual need and Jesus met it. I want to suggest to you, church, today that the church is a for-profit organization. It's a for-profit organization. Now, here's the question. What is the profit of the church? I think it's nothing less than this. Seeing lost sons and daughters return to the family of God. That's the profit you and I are seeking. That's our bottom line, right? We can exist for all kinds of things. We can do all kinds of... Listen, I love ministries. I love Bible school. I love Sunday school. I love singing. I got my love from singing in this church. I was just thinking, Brother Don, you're the first man in my life to teach me how to sing. You know, that was the most wonderful blessing I could ever have, brother. I'll be thankful to you forever for that. That's a wonder. I learned it here in the church. Isn't that wonderful? Changed my life. That of all the wonderful things the church has to offer today, the most wonderful thing we've got, the bottom line, is we've got hope for the lost. That's it, all right? That's it. And so if that's our profit, I want you to consider this. If that's our profit, if that's our mission, how close are we to going out of business? Consider that. How close today are we to going out of business? And you'd think normally going out of business would be a bad thing. When a business goes out of business, it typically means there's no more want or demand for the services or goods that that business provides, right? Following me? So what would it take for the church to go out of business today? No less than the salvation of every soul on this earth. That's what it would take. Now listen. You're going to say, "Pastor, I know everybody ain't going to get saved. Why should we even consider that?" Here's why we should consider it. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The Bible says that He tarries, not willing that any should perish, but that all might find salvation, eternal life. Are you hearing me? So do you better believe that God wants our goal to be to go out of business, meaning that we are to comb the highways and the byways, the hedges, everywhere we might find a soul, and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, so that at the end of the day, we might leave this world having reached every soul we could reach. That's the bottom line. That's what it means for the church to go out of business. Now, if we're not close to that, if we're not seeing that happen, if we can't say, boy, I don't know the last time anybody got saved because of any ministries of my church or because of my life, then who do we have to blame for that? Jesus in the scripture we read makes it clear we can't blame the harvest. It's not like we're going out to the fields and we're not finding anything out there on the stalks. Are you hearing me? I mean, it's a walk. I'm looking everywhere. Everybody's saved today, you know? I went to the grocery store. I didn't meet one person who was lost. Is that true or not? That's a lie, ain't it? We know it's a lie. So we can't blame the harvest. So what's to blame? Again, Jesus nails it on the head. The laborers are few. Church, in the weeks, months, I got to finish this point, move on. In the weeks, months, and years to come, fellowship is going to orient itself so that it is in the best position under the leadership of the Lord to pursue the harvest of this world, because that's what it's about today. There is nothing more noble, there is nothing more grand than to see the people in the neighborhoods, in the communities, in the nation, in the world around us, to see those people come to Jesus. We're going to keep doing some things we've been doing. We're going to do some things we've done in the past. We're even going to do new things. Isn't that scary? Woo, it's so scary. But that's okay, because the bottom line is the profit of Jesus Christ, which is the business of seeing souls saved. And if we see one soul saved, church, it was worth every ounce of penny, money, expenditure of time, willpower. It was worth everything just to see that one be saved. Church, I've referenced this passage earlier. The Lord is not slack. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will come a day, church, when the last soul this side of the tribulation will be saved. It's going to happen. The Lord knows his or her name. All right? I mean, it's set, okay? We're to pursue the prophet until that day comes. That's part of going. Number two, we're not only to pursue the prophet of Christ, but we're to pursue the power of Christ. Verses 3 through 7, the power of Christ. Let me read verses 3 through 7 for you quickly. Verse 3, Jesus, again, has just forgiven the sins of this man sick of the palsy, the greatest miracle that can ever be done. Jesus forgave his sins. But then in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, they didn't even say it out loud, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. That's the power of Jesus Christ today. That's the Savior you and I serve. Church, the leaders, the religious elite of that day, saw what Jesus had done, heard what he said, and they said, he blasphemeth. The Bible's clear. The Bible says that there's only one who has the power to forgive sins. And it's not some man, some prophet, some teacher. It's God Himself. God's the only one who can forgive sins. And so if Jesus here is saying to this man, your sins are forgiven thee, the religious leaders are rightly coming to the conclusion, this man is saying he's God himself. They were right. All right. He is God. But because they didn't believe that, they said he blasphemed by taking on the role of God. They had become the tools of Satan. Now, why is that? Church, I'm going to suggest to you that whenever somebody or some organization gets serious about the prophet of Christ, then Satan gets serious about putting them out of business in the bad way. The devil don't want nobody to experience salvation today. He don't want nobody to realize Jesus can solve their worst problem. He wants them to feel like they're trapped in their sins and trapped in their terrible circumstance and situation. And so he's going to create problems. He's going to whisper words into people's ears. And whether people are doing it willingly, whether are people doing it out of ignorance, they're going to step up and try to be a hindrance to it. Now, this is always the most difficult part of leading a church to revitalization. It's the idea that if we truly get to a place where our church is revitalized, do you know that we're going to have problems? Are you hearing me? Oh, it's getting quiet. I want you to hear me. I want to get so close to you. I want to walk down. I can't do it. We're going to have problems. We're going to have conflicts. There's going to be obstacles. And what's going to happen? Well, people are going to sit around and say, boy, that church, that preacher, everything was fine till he showed up. Or, boy, they were all going down a right road. And now look at them. Everybody's conflicted and having some issues. Church, it's good when the church has problems. It's good when the church has problems. Because, number one, the church gets to practice resolving those in a godlike, Christ-like fashion. We ought to be able to do that here together. If we're saved today, you and I ought to resolve our problems together, right? Through the power of Christ and still be able to find unity and harmony. We ought to be able to do that. If we can't do it here, church, we can't do it out there. But number two, Satan's not worried about a church ain't serious about the prophet. Satan will let that church just kind of carry on its way, not doing anything, just kind of diddling about. But when the church gets serious about the prophet because they know the power of Christ, then Satan wants to throw everything he can in the way of that church. And so what I'm telling you today, if fellowship's doing something good, if we're continuing to do something good, if we're going to do something even greater, Satan wants to get in the way. But church, you and I have to make the decision today, right now, that when those obstacles come, when those hardships arise, when we have conflict, when we don't see eye to eye, when we disagree with one another, you and I have to decide right now that we have a power too great not to share. Are you following me? There is something too good about our Savior for us to hide it under a bushel, like the old song says. We got to let that light shine today. This world needs that power. They didn't believe Jesus could forgive sins, but I believe today. I know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, He's forgiven me. He can forgive you. He can forgive all them. He has that power today, right? And so if we believe it, we'll not let any... It's not a situation of whether we will go. It's a situation of we're not going to let anything stop us from going. Because the world needs it too much today for us to just keep it inside these four walls. What's the scope of this power? Folks, I'll say it again. Christ asks, what's easiest? Is it easier for me to heal this man of his physical ailment? Or is it easier for me to forgive this man his sins. It was easier to heal the physical ailment. But Jesus said, so that you might believe that I've got power to forgive sins, something you can't see. I'll heal this man, something you can see. And he said it, and it happened. That's the power behind Christ. But the purpose behind it was so that those people might know that Christ can save. That's the power of Christ today, church. Yes, He can heal the broken. Yes, He can bring miracles to the hopeless. But the greatest truth of His grace is that He alone has the power to forgive sin. The church needs to go so that the world will know the power of Christ, the salvation from our sins. Finally, number three. Thank you for sticking with me so long. This is so important, church. It's so important. Finally, we've witnessed here the prophet of Christ. We've witnessed here the power of Christ. All of these lead to the final third thing here, the praise of Christ. The praise of Christ. Look what happens in verse 8. After people see the prophet of Christ, Christ has something very profitable to offer the lost and the broken of this world. After they witness the power of Christ, the power not only to change physical realities, but to change spiritual realities. Verse 8, what happens? But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Church, here's what I think they were excited about. I think they knew that a Messiah was promised, and I think they began to get the inkling that maybe the Messiah is here. Jesus had come just like God said He would. And if Jesus was here, salvation had come to the world. Jesus said it as simple as possible in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that's what it takes, church. We need to be focused on the prophet and the power of Christ, because that prophet and that power can save a lost soul. And with the salvation of just one lost soul, Christ can get the glory. And when Christ gets the glory, other men and women see it happen. And then there's no limit to what can be done. Church, the greatest way in which you and I can bring glory to God, and I'm here to bring glory to God. I hope you are too. I hope you're trying to live your life to bring Him glory. I hope that that is an important. I hope it's not just lip service. If you put your hand up, or if you sing praise to God, or if you testify on His behalf, I hope that means something important to you. But church, the best way, the greatest way that you and I can bring glory to God is not by singing a song. It's not by telling everybody what He's done for us necessarily. It's not by, you know, participating in some ministry or volunteering. The greatest way you and I can bring glory to Christ is to lead some lost sinner home. That's what gives Christ the most glory today. And so that's what we need to be focused on. Praising Christ the best way we know how. And that's going to a lost world. Let me say this and I'll close. Church, I don't want to focus on the difficulties that our church faces, because every church faces difficulties. We're not immune to that. I don't want to make our future about overcoming some obstacles or challenges. I simply want our church to put everything that it has onto bringing Christ's glory. That's it. That's what I want more than anything else today. As long as you and I understand and we're on the same page that what brings Christ the most glory is seeing lost sinners saved, church, you and I are going to do great things together under His power. All right? As long as we're unified on that, we can disagree on a lot of things. But if we're unified that the bottom line is the profit and the power of Christ to save a lost soul, for His glory, God's going to do incredible things with our church. He's done it before. I know that. I was here for it. He's doing it currently. He's going to do it in the future. That's part of our mission. That is our mission. It's the primary part of our mission. Here's how we'll close, church. How do we reach the lost? How do we reach the people in these neighborhoods? Do you know? There's almost certainly somebody lost within 100 yards of this building. Do you not understand that? Do you believe that? Do you not know there's somebody, multiple people's families, being torn apart less than a mile from here, right? We all understand that, right? It's the reality. How do we save those lost in our families, Sister Kim? How do they find what we found? How do we save those lost at our workplaces? Those people that we spend so much time with, 40 hours or more a week. We know they're not saved. How does it happen? I know you care. If you're a believer today, it's probably one of the most important things on your heart. Well, here's the answer. I believe we've got to let God's Spirit lead us. We've got to surrender to His leadership. What we just read, as a pastor, many times someone's come to me and they've asked me, what is God's will in this? What is God's will in that? What is God's will for my life? I'm going to tell you, the most important thing to Christ today, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I'm going to tell you right now, God's will for you, for this church, for this world, is people might come to know Him. That's the will. That's the will. So how does it happen? We just trust Him. We just share Him. We show people His profit. We show people His power. And we let people join in with His praise. You and I need to be encouragers. Encourage one another to share the gospel. We need to be willing to go where we're asked to go. We need to be willing to open our doors and extend invitations. We need to trust God. We need to want it more than anything else. If you want your church to see revival, if you want your church to see growth, if you want your church to see revitalization, it has to start with somebody getting saved. That's how it starts. It's never going to get started otherwise. You can't make a program or a ministry or bring in a leader who's going to do anything. It'll make any difference. It's you and I sharing Christ and seeing people saved. That's how our church continues in the future. I'll share this one little thought with you, then we'll pray. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, once spoke with a woman. She didn't like his method of evangelism. I don't really like mine at all that much either, he said. What's yours? She replied that she didn't have one. Moody said, then I like mine better than I like yours. Do you have one, church? I mean, come on. Have you thought about it seriously here recently? Who have I told lately about Jesus? Who have I shown lately what He's done for me? Who have I invited that I've not spoken to in a while? These are things we need to be praying about. These are things we need to be thinking about. There's somebody out there who needs Jesus. He can save them. What are we going to do about it? We need to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings of life. I thank You, God, for the patience of this congregation, Lord, their attention. God, I pray, Lord, that something we've said today through Your Word and Your Word alone has struck a chord, has remained within a heart. God, I'm not here trying to make much of myself. I'm not here trying to make much of my church. I'm here trying to make much of Jesus. Jesus saw that man that day. He saw how broken, how utterly helpless he was. And yet he saw past all that to the heart within that man who was desperately seeking a Savior. I think there's so many people in this world today who are so broken, who are so hurt, who are so physically tired and exhausted and afflicted. And despite all that, their greatest need is still that Savior for their sins. God, we need to go. We need to seek Him out. We need to be where they are. We can't just sit here in this church and expect them to come. They're not going to. That's never how the church has worked. The church has always been a going organization. We have to go to them. God, I pray. Lord, I'm going to pray very small. And I hope this will convict some heart. God, would you give us two or three here in fellowship who'd really believe what we're preaching this morning? God, I'll take more. And I'll include myself in this prayer request. But God, I feel like if we had just two or three, God, here amongst this 75 people, however many people are here this morning, God, if we had two or three who really believed in the prophet and the power of Christ, we might see a soul saved, God. Who really said, God, no matter what else I do in this life, what matters is that you get the glory. We have two or three. This message captures their heart. God, I believe we'd see a soul saved. God, I know this church has a heart for you. I know, God, that they've been faithful. But God, we need revival. God, we need revitalization. God, we need growth. And so, God, I pray you would teach us to go. Father, thank you for how you're going to answer this prayer. Thank you, God, for what you're already doing in our hearts. Thank you, God, for the love that you showed us when we were just like that man, helpless, lost and undone. You came and you said, your sins are forgiven. God, we can never repay you. But God, help us to try. Thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All the church said, amen. And amen.